Thank you for that. That was very encouraging. What a good news, huh? That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That is wonderful to think about. The guaranteed love of the Heavenly Father, won for us by His Son, and the guaranteed safety, beauty, and joy of a heavenly future. That's good. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you humbly in the name of Jesus. We rejoice that He is our righteousness, that our hope is placed in Him alone. And we pray now by your Spirit, by His Spirit, that we would look into your word with ears ready to hear, eyes ready to see. We pray that we would hear and then be doers of the word. Holy Spirit, please move in our midst as your word is proclaimed. It's in Christ's name we pray and for his glory. Amen. Now, I took a risk in using a sports illustration to start right now, but I hope that some of you know who Tom Brady is. If you don't know who Tom Brady is and you know who Cam Newton is, he's a lesser version of Tom Brady, all right? If that's what you like, the Panthers or something. But the New England Patriots are the best Super Bowl champion franchise in the history of the NFL. You know, they win, it seems like, every year, and Tom Brady is a huge portion of that. And if you don't know, he's their quarterback, all right? But there will be years when they don't win the championship, when they don't win the Super Bowl, and there's frustration usually when a team doesn't win. I am from Detroit, and so I know what it's like to never win a Super Bowl, though this year's our year. I just want you to know that on record. I said it here first, the Lions are going to win the Super Bowl. They've been close every year of my life. But nonetheless, there's frustration that happens when the team doesn't win. And there's pressure that comes with that frustration. If Tom Brady faced that frustration and that pressure from the Kraft family that owns the Patriots or the fans in New England, and he decided in the midst of that pressure that there had to be a change, and he comes in the next day and he says at, you know, Tuesday film time, I'm going to play offensive line. Now, if you don't know about offensive linemen, they're usually about three of Tom Brady squished together into one super athlete. He's not even that much of an athlete himself. So three of him, it just wouldn't work. Or the offensive linemen, they get frustrated with Tom Brady and they say, listen, I'm going to throw the ball today. The Patriots would not come out the other side with a better team, more ready to win. In fact, the pressure and the way they responded to that pressure, changing their role would actually cripple them. Really, that's kind of what I want to touch on today in the topic of evangelism. Paul begins to touch on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 the pressure of his ministry and the reason there's temptation to lose heart. And what most of us are tempted to do in that moment when we are facing the fatigue of ministry is change roles, is switch things up, and it's more foolish than Tom Brady deciding to play offensive line. It's more foolish than one of those offensive linemen deciding that they needed to step in under center and play quarterback. In fact, when we abandon our roles, it is a deadly thing for our evangelism, for the announcement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we embrace the role God has entrusted to us and the confidence He affords us in that role, then we have a beautiful path in front of us, though it won't always be easy. Let's read the passage and we'll begin to walk through it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says this: therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I want to walk through this passage with you and try to encourage you, try to fan the flame in your heart of confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ and commitment to the role that God has entrusted you in the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your role as an evangelist is a specific role, and if you forget that role and you abandon that role, you're not going to lose just 6 or 10 yards being sacked behind the line of scrimmage. You will be completely ineffective. What role is Paul talking about here? If you look at the passage, he says we have this ministry, right, by the mercy of God. Earlier in the passage, he's been talking about his ministry. If you look at verse 3:6, he says that God has made us sufficient minister as ministers of a new covenant. He describes in verse 17 the fact that this new covenant of chapter 2 is one that was sent by God to speak of Christ, commissioned by God to speak of Christ. And then in chapter 3:3, he says, "And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts." Paul had a ministry where he was commissioned by God to speak of Jesus that was resulting in people coming alive from the dead. He's talking about the work of the Great Commission. He's talking about evangelism, the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then people who were dead being now alive. He's defending the Great Commission of proclaiming the good news about Jesus Christ and gathering those disciples into churches. And then he says, "We do not lose heart." Now, that's an interesting phrase, right? Because most of us, I think, we can tell ourselves, well, if I knew exactly what God wanted me to do, that would be freeing and encouraging and exciting. Just like it's simple and easy to love your spouse when you know exactly what God wants you to do, right? Well, no, it can be way more challenging than that, because life as a sinful person in a sin-cursed world full of suffering brings challenges. And in fact, this is what's going to be the dilemma for most of our evangelism as a church, is not a problem with God's gospel or not a problem with the task he's put in front of us, but the reality of our fear and the weakness that we have in facing a world that is often marked by suffering. In fact, Paul, in his experience, he says in 2 Corinthians that the gospel usually comes with a beatdown and betrayal, not with the blessings of a revival. In his experience, in fact, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. I like to read this one out loud because I know how it rubs across the grain of maybe sometimes the way we use the Bible. It says, Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we had felt that we received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." You know what Paul says there? He doesn't say God will never take you farther than you're able to go. Okay, he didn't get that pillowcase in the mail or the Bible cover that says, you know, God won't give you anything you can't handle. He actually says, "I felt like God sentenced me to death, but it was so that I would rely on the one who raises the dead." Paul had experienced the fact that the gospel ministry and following Jesus Christ, that even the task of evangelism was one that faced resistance, it faced hardship. After all, he was announcing a crucified Lord. Jesus experienced some resistance himself, didn't he? And he wants you and I, he wants the Corinthians to be strengthened in the task, not to swerve from it, not to change their role, but to embrace the role God has put in front of them. Because when we announce the gospel and suffering comes more than success, or even just the fruit doesn't come as fast as we hoped, we can't then decide to turn the car. We can't decide to change roles. So I want to gather some thoughts about this passage together under 4 points that are going to be stated in describing your role, that God has not called you to something and that God has called you to something else. And when I say he has not called you to something, it's not a discouragement, it's an encouragement. The kind like when my wife is many months pregnant, we have 3 other children, and if she was coming in from the house and she had, you know, all these grocery bags, you know, cutting like razor blades into your forearms when you're trying to get it all in one trip, right? And I run outside and say, no, honey, let me take some of that, right? That is, you don't need to carry all that, is exactly what I'm saying when I say God has not called you to, because when you're trying to move something too heavy for you or carry something God hasn't called you to carry, it's going to crush you. It's not going to be an encouragement to you. So I want you to think about your role and God's role in evangelism through this passage. And the first one I want to say is this one. Point number one is that God has not called you to be a dietitian. God has called you to be a table setter. You see, in the beginning of this passage, look what he says. He says that we have renounced underhanded, disgraceful ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. Paul doesn't see his role or your role like a dietitian or a nutritionist making decisions about what people need and what they can handle and preparing for them a tailor-made concoction. He is a delivery boy. If you use Uber Eats or you use something, a delivery service to get your groceries, and this happened last week for us. My wife ordered nectarines and plums came in. And we didn't check them till later. You know, they kind of look similar, and then my daughter came in and said, Dad, Mom wants a nectarine outside. And I was like, there are no nectarines. I know I can't find socks. I can't find my clothes anywhere around the house. But I'm telling you, there is not a nectarine in here. And it was because the delivery system, the person had grabbed a plum instead of a nectarine. Now, I didn't know the difference either. I don't think I could find both of them. But that's not our calling. It's to say, well, these people really don't need nectarines. I think they need a plum. But that's the pressure we face when we don't see results, is we start to swerve from the message. We start to decide that we can revise. And people were facing this. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, secrets. Think about it this way. Like, you tell the full gospel once you get them to try it a little bit. Eat up and I'll tell you. If you just, I don't want to tell you all the ingredients that are in this meal I'm serving you because I'm not sure you're ready for that. But you might do that with your kids. But in the announcement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are not called to keep certain portions of the information to ourselves until you're ready to handle them, not to decide for people what they can taste and not. We are called to set the table. This is what God has prepared. And I think a lot of times we do this in some ways that feel genuine, where instead of calling people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can start to call them to benefits of the gospel, to symptoms of the gospel. There's a very wonderful group of respectable people at our church that I'd love to get you to get to know. You need friends, and here's a place where you'll get friends. But I don't want to tell you about that whole repent, take up your cross and follow me yet. Let's just get the hooks in with those friends. Or he says, we refuse to practice cunning, deception. We're honest. We're not just open and transparent about the ingredients, right? You have a box and you want to be able to read on the box what's inside of this. We don't keep it secret. We're transparent, open and honest. Here's the ingredients in our gospel. But we don't also, we don't deceive, outright deceive, you know, like those the meals that are made and they don't tell you what's on them, they tell you there's something else, or they emphasize a piece that completely skews it. Like the prosperity gospel. It's only 5% juice, but they tell you it's made with real apples. 5% of it's made with real apples, right? That's what goes on in our country so many times, is people say, well, here, let me emphasize the 5% juice. Is Jesus planning to make a world for his people where there's no sickness, no suffering, no sorrow, no sin, no death, where you will be a perfect person enjoying the beautiful, perfect presence of God, the fellowship of his people, and enjoying his creation. Absolutely. But giving that 5% without the reality that we will share in his glory if we share in his sufferings, that we have to turn from our sin and trust in him, is twisting. It's like this. We have little kids. My daughter, Charlie Mae, is 5. My wife's name is Abigail, by the way. And my daughter, Charlie Mae, is 5. My son, Judah, is 3. Henry is 1. And then we have one, Lord willing, coming in August. Sometimes they don't want to eat things. And sometimes medicine is specifically something kids don't want to eat. So what have they done with medicine? They take it and they make it taste good. Or maybe you were remembering where you would mash it up and put it in some applesauce or something like that, right? The gospel doesn't work that way. You can't get someone to swallow the gospel without knowing it. You can't put it in their drink and be like, oh good. They didn't realize it, that in their Kool-Aid, I had slipped salvation. It is a message that they have to turn and believe, that they have to embrace, they have to confess with their mouth and believe in their hearts. And so there is no way for you to get your friend or neighbor or coworker or child to swallow the gospel unknowingly. It's built on setting the table, tampering with God's word, he says. We have to be faithful to it. And I think of this, I know I'm using food metaphors for this one. There is no such thing as a gluten-free gospel. Okay, some people have allergies, right? And so, what's that called, celiac? Is that right? When somebody has a gluten allergy? Or they have a peanut allergy, or they have whatever allergy. And then they get that ingredient removed so that they can stomach it. There's no version where you are allowed to decide this person needs a gluten-free gospel. This person has an allergy to repentance, or they have an allergy to hell, or they have an allergy to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They aren't able to take some kind of hybrid that you have created. In fact, we're never the one that diagnoses these things. I mean, imagine if, not food, but imagine if the little boy from the pharmacy rides up on his bike with the bag for you and it's sealed, and the doctors had written you a prescription, and he said, you know, I was reading your prescription and I don't think that's quite right, so I changed a few things inside your pills. You would look at him and say, please take those back and get me whatever the doctor ordered, right? That's exactly what happens when we look at our friends and our neighbors and we start to think, well, I'm not sure they're ready for that piece of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that I can explain to them that clearly. Maybe another helpful way to think about it is, you ever seen somebody who can't take a picture on social media unless it's filtered? You know, they got the dog nose and the ears. That's the only time you've ever seen that woman. You see them in real life and you're like, wait, you don't have ears and a dog nose? That's incredible to me that you don't have hearts floating around your head in real life. What is going on here? You don't want anybody to filter your x-rays though, right? You don't want anyone to take and swipe to the left or the right to make your x-rays look a little bit more palatable. You want to see clearly the bone that is broken so that it can be remedied. That is where we are. Paul has not called us. God has not called us to be a dietitian. He has not called us to diagnose, but to deliver. Not to decide dosage, but to deliver the message of Jesus Christ. I just pause here and ask you a simple question. Where, as you think about your own life, where are you tempted to filter God's word? When you talk with your neighbor or coworker or your kids about the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, where are you tempted to downplay? What parts are you excited to raise your voice, and other parts are you ready to whisper very quickly? Because there may be some across this congregation that are the same for all of us from our culture, but then there's some where maybe you particularly think, well, this is really tough for me to communicate. And I would encourage you to ask yourself what that says about your confidence and where your confidence is. And ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen you in your confidence that you were never to do anything else but set the table, lay the truth forth plainly. In fact, that's what Paul says, right? He uses the words right here, on the contrary, or but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. I've been saying it across the time, so you know where I was going, that you're not revising, you're just delivering. The reality that the scripture presents is that you can't, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink, right? You are in a position where people's responses are out of your reach, and that is a gift. That is not a frustration, that is a gift. You don't want to play God or be responsible for the response of others to the gospel. God has given you freedom. Remember those roles. God has given you the freedom of playing your role well. Don't try to play offensive line when you're built like Tom Brady. Deliver the good news and allow God to handle their responses. In order to do that, though, you're going to have to overcome fear. Because it is a fearful thing at times to face the rejection of the gospel or someone's response to the hard bits of the gospel. The fact that the good news of Jesus Christ calls us to turn from sin and trust in Jesus, it's going to intimidate you. But you know what, another thing in this congregation, I'm sure this is true. Many of us are going to have to overcome familiarity. Because one of the things that you're so used to doing, it's like mom's homemade cooking. There's a friend we're staying with, and he made us a dessert last night that is his dad's favorite coffee cake, okay? And he had to look at the recipe book to kind of remember what was in it. You know why? He's had it a million times, but the ingredients weren't exactly crystal clear in his memory because he's had it so many times, but he hasn't necessarily baked it. And so many times in this church, you could have grown up around the gospel, and then you speak to somebody who's never tasted it, and they go, "What's in that?" And you're like, you know, I've never really thought about that. And for instance, you've been telling your neighbor over the backyard fence about how you really love your church. You haven't been telling them the gospel. You really, God helped you overcome something in your life, which is a wonderful thing. And it's a close ramp to the gospel. But the good news about Jesus Christ, just to be clear, if we're called to set the table and we're called to be clear, let's make it plain and simple. The good news is about Jesus Christ. That Jesus lived perfectly the way none of us could. That he died sacrificially in our place. That he rose victoriously as our hope. That he stands, if you could picture it like this, with two hands. And he calls everyone to turn from sin and trust in him. And he holds out for all of them the offer of forgiveness and the power of the Spirit to follow him. That is the good news that Jesus Christ has accomplished, which brings all the other benefits and blessings and beauties that we often celebrate. But if Jesus hasn't become the center and point of our gospel witness, then we don't have good news. Because only through him living perfectly the way I could never, and dying sacrificially on my behalf for the sins that I've committed, and raising victoriously is my hope, I don't have any hope of forgiveness. I don't have any power by the Spirit to live a new way. And neither does anyone we know. We need to hold out that. Now, I say it that way to a group of people who have heard the gospel many times, but perhaps you say something to your neighbor like this. You know, God gave you your life, and you owe your life to God. Because there are some people who you could start with Jesus, and they know everything, but the Bible lays a lot of foundation about the fact that God created us and we are accountable to him, that God gave every one of us in this room our lives, and we owe our lives and everything in them to God. But the story of the Bible makes clear that everyone from first to last has instead taken all the good things God has given us and tucked them under our coat and run out the back door. We decided to misuse and abuse God's world and all of his good gifts in the world he made. We disregarded and disrespected God with every breath we take that's given by him and we use for ourselves instead of for him. The Bible talks about this as sin. And Jesus Christ came, God himself, and lived his life for God and for others perfectly. He always gave his life to the Father and always gave it, poured it out for others. And though he had never misused and abused his life and the powers God had given him, he laid his life down on our behalf. He laid his life down so that we could keep ours, so that we could receive ours again. And in laying his life down on our behalf, he calls people that would receive new life in him to turn from sin and trust in him so that now they receive new life to live for the Father by the power of the Spirit for others. This is the gospel that we need to declare. It is wonderful that the church you're a part of is a wonderful place. It is wonderful that God has helped you in a number of places, like your family. I love what my church family and the place that I live has done for raising my kids. But you're not calling your neighbors or your friends to a comprehensive plan to raise good-looking kids. You are calling them to a Savior. And that's what we want to do. We want to set the table. Set it forth plain and simple. But number two, God has not called you to be a converter. He has called you to be a conscience informer. In the rest of the passage, it starts to describe this. We set forth openly the truth. Open statement of the truth. Verse 2, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And then in verse 3, he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. I'm going to pause there and just say this. If people don't believe the gospel, I want you to not abandon your role and not abandon your gospel. It is not darkness that is the reason people can't see. It is blindness. The light is shining. And so sometimes we don't see a friend or neighbor come to know Jesus Christ, and we think that the light is flickering or it's broken or something. Maybe I need to change the bulb. And the truth is that it's not darkness, it's blindness that is the problem. God has not put in your lap the responsibility to make someone see. He has put in your lap the responsibility to shine the light. Just say, oh, this is here. I want you to see how clearly what God has said is laid out in his word. And here's the comfort. As he says, if they don't believe, it's because they've been blinded. But he also says, you have a third witness in every time you explain it. He says, you're laying this out in front of their conscience, in the sight of God. Now, I want you to think about that in a way that is, it should be encouraging and sobering a little bit about your evangelism. If God has given you a task and God is watching you fulfill that task, you know, there's a way that you talk, the way that I talk with a friend, and then there's a way that I talk when that respected person comes in the room. And I think, well, I've got to be a little more serious about the message he sent me to deliver. There is a sobriety to the fact that every time we share the gospel, God is watching us share the gospel, but there's a great and deep comfort in knowing that we'll never have to report to the Father and go, yeah, I might have missed a few things. He knows exactly what was laid in front of them, and he knows exactly how they're responding. Every person that responds to the word ever is making that response in full view of God. He sees their hearts, and you can rest in the comfort of saying, God's not going to look back at the tape and come to you and say, you didn't do your job. He's going to come back to the tape and understand that ultimately their response, he knew what was going on. It was blindness. It wasn't your failure to share the gospel if you have set the truth plainly. God has not called you to be a converter. He's called you to be a conscience informer. I mean, I think of this specifically. The enemy wants to keep us blind by keeping us short-sighted and self-centered. My wife and I took a trip a few months back to Sequoia National Park in California. It was awesome. And there was this moment where we were on these massive trees, most beautiful thing. You should go there if you get a chance. It's amazing. And there were these two people sitting on a bench looking out at some of these massive trees and this beautiful scenery on their phone with their head down, watching like a YouTube video and scrolling through Instagram or whatever. And I looked at them, and I looked back at these trees that are like 3,000 years old and 400 feet tall, and I looked again, and I thought, that's exactly what the God of this world is trying to do by keeping us short-sighted and self-centered. He's trying, you can't see the beauty that God is shining. God is actually shining the glory of his character and nature in the person of Jesus Christ, this verse says. You want to know what God is like, that he is holy? Look at it in the fact that he was willing to punish sin at the expense of his own son's life, but also merciful, that he was willing to lay down his son's life, that Jesus was laying himself down for sinners, that he is loving, that he is omnipotent. Jesus is displaying the character of God brightly, and we have to come alongside and declare, have you seen what he did? But if they want to stay on their phone, that is not the responsibility of your, that's not your choice. That is something to pray for, because God can break through spiritual blindness. Number three, God has not called you to be the savior. He has called you to be a servant. The verses say this. It says that we do not preach ourselves, for we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Okay? This happens all the time. We want to call people to us. We want to win friends that then maybe become friends with Jesus. And you should be friendly. Please don't ever misunderstand me. The church should be a wonderful place. I think it's great that it helps us raise our kids in the Lord. Those are awesome things. But we have to remember that at times, I know we can feel the pressure of dangling out to a lonely person, a loving community. And not preaching Christ, but ourselves. Holding out to a struggling person, a group of people who will help them through that hard time, without holding out the Savior who will actually solve their true plight and problem for all eternity. And we have to call and remind ourselves that I am just the delivery boy. You know, with you imagine a king and a scene where the king is sitting in his throne room, and here comes the message, and the little guy comes in with a scroll, and he doesn't do anything but this, right? That's who you are. That's me. That's you. Nobody said, wow, did you see that? That was good form. That is all we're called to do, is to deliver the message, to point to the king. We're just servants. And if we lose track of that, we will definitely begin to revise and edit and protect ourselves. But when we say, no, this is about him and what he said, we are ambassadors not called to discern, but to deliver. Servants for Jesus' sake. And I want to, that phrase, your servants for Jesus' sake, can I just encourage you? I know that the inclination of our churches and our hearts is to make ministry for us, by us, about us. To build it for what we want and what we need and what we are like. And actually, you'd see more in the New Testament about being built for us or by us for you. As midwives who are trying to see new life delivered, saying, I want to see people in Greenville know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I want to see new life delivered. And these young Christians are not an obstacle to the kind of tidy thing that I had going on, but in fact, the joy and the messiness of new life. That we have been entrusted with a task that is built by someone else for others, and we are delighted to be servants. I want to keep going, though, and point you to the number four. God has not called you to be the creator of life. He has called you to be new creation or living proof. Look at the last couple verses. It says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Here, I know there's a temptation when you face someone who has been hard fast in their unbelief to be intimidated. And that's why you want to change your role, or you want to tweak the message, or you want to figure something out. But in fact, here's what you need to do. You need to remember, wait, what created the world? The God who said, let there be light. The word of God that he's entrusted to me, God created the world with his powerful word. And wait, he shone his light in, how am I a new creation? By someone proclaiming the word. And remind yourself that in the task of evangelism, when you're intimidated and you think that you need to address the message, you need to embrace the hope and confidence of the fact that, wait, I'm standing on something created by the world, the Word of God. I am believing this gospel because the Word of God has powerfully transformed me. It should remind me that I can preach Christ and God will shine the light. That is our role in evangelism. That is the gift. It's not to abandon our declaration, to be doing something else to attract people to Jesus. We have the simple task of this. We preach Christ and God shines the light. God is the converter. God is the one who decides what is to be declared. God is the one who is the creator of life. And we are the ones who set the table. We are the ones who inform the conscience. We are the ones who stand as a proof of the life God creates. And we call others to that. We preach Christ and God shines the light. Now, I know there is probably few things other than prayer that make everybody in the room kind of sink in their chair in discouragement at times, like the topic of evangelism. Because you all, if you have hope in Christ, want to tell other people the hope of Christ, and you would say, yeah, I know, I need to be clear about the gospel. But this is a place for you not to just say, oh, I got to try harder, but to embrace the beauty of the message you're going to proclaim. Because when you feel fear in evangelism, when you feel insecurity in evangelism, when the voice of your neighbor is more intimidating than the sure love, like that song just spoke of the Heavenly Father, you can recite to yourself again the fact that the most important voice is not going to flinch about you. Why am I afraid of this neighbor when God has said, this is my son whom I love and whom I'm well pleased? Why am I intimidated at the power of that family member in my life when God has spoken clearly that he is not going to abandon me, that there is no condemnation, that there is no enemy that can separate God's people because of the love of Christ? In fact, what I have is the incredible confidence, not just to declare the gospel, but in facing my weakness, in facing my fear, instead of losing heart, to embrace the gospel myself. It should stir in my heart the hope again, that I am secure, safe, forgiven by Jesus, and I want to tell you about him. We must be a people that set the table, because I'm convinced that there are so many times where we're waiting for the perfect moment, or we're looking for a better opportunity, or maybe to know them a little bit better. And that God has given us a limited window of time and a very straightforward task to lay in front of people the truth of what Jesus has done. And in embracing that simple task, we will see the power, his power, as he shines light into men and women's hearts. We preach Christ, and God, he shines the light. We're going to take a moment just to, if you would bow your head with me and reflect. Can I just ask you, as you do that, to think of one person, because maybe the temptation is to invite them to church, and that's great. But even as I look across this room right now, if everybody invites one person next week, there won't be enough room. Who is the person that God would have you set the table in front of this week? What person might God have you lay out the facts in front of? Would you just ask the Spirit for strength today to declare simply and lovingly the truth about Jesus?